with that said, we're going to be getting into the Word now this morning. We're so excited to be here. We'll have our physical food here right after this, and now we have our spiritual meat, and we're so grateful for it. So this morning, as we continue in our Life of Christ study, we'll be in John chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. And as always, I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's Word. And of course, these are the words of the living God. So of course, if you've been here, you know that as we continue studying the life of Christ together, we find ourselves not only in the week of our Lord's death for sin now, but we find ourselves the night before that death. This is Passover night. This is the evening when the Passover meal is to be eaten. Recall, sundown was when they would eat the Passover meal. That's what Jesus is now doing with his disciples. We know this event to be the Last Supper. And so many amazing things happen in this supper, so many incredible things that we are yet to look at, and some we've already begun to see. And again, the Word of God is so, so incredible. Last week, we were in verses 2 through 5 here in John chapter 13. And recall that during supper, Jesus gets up and he lays aside his garments, takes a towel, girds himself, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And this is incredible for many reasons, and we're going to look at some of that here this morning. But we talk about the humility of our Lord, the humility of our Lord to do what needed to be done. And remember, we discussed this last week. This was not some empty exercise or some meaningless ritual that our Lord was performing. This was something that needed to be done. Because at that time, walking around the dirty and dusty streets and climates, and their feet in sandals would get very, very dirty. And so it was customary and it was really necessary to wash feet. And this was the work of a servant or a slave. And as they're about to enjoy the Passover meal, they would be sitting and really lounging, and their feet would be up and stuff. And so you'd imagine how important it is to have clean feet. And so while the meal is going on, the meal's really just begun, and no one has yet taken it upon themselves to wash anyone's feet. Something that really needed to be done. And so our Lord, knowing exactly who he is, as verse 3 tells us, takes it upon himself to wash the disciples' feet. Again, not a meaningless exercise, not an empty ritual, but something that needed to be done, a real act of service that needed to be done. And we discussed this again at length last week, won't go over it all now, but we ended by talking about two kind of misconceptions about this event. One was, well, whose feet did Jesus wash? The disciples' feet. Again, this is totally against that evil, disgusting commercial that played at the Super Bowl this year with people washing people's feet. It was truly, truly disgusting and had nothing to do with this. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He didn't go wash a tax collector's feet or the Pharisees' feet or, you know, anyone, you know, a prostitute's feet. No, he calls all of them and all of us to repent so that we can become the people of God, those that we would wash each other's feet for. But Jesus gives the truth to people, doesn't go around just washing people's feet. That's absurd. Secondly, we talked about servant leadership because people had this mentality sometimes, well, this is what a leader's supposed to do. And you hear that word servant leadership, and the leader's supposed to do these kinds of menial tasks. And yes, all should be willing to do these kinds of menial tasks, as we discuss, because all of us are in desperate need of God's grace. None of us are any better than anyone else. And yet, leading itself is an act of service. And we said last week, the best way the general can serve his men is by preparing them for battle, so that their lives will be spared in the battle. And so leadership itself is an act of service. And so someone who their idea of leadership is just to wash feet, just to scrub toilets, just to do these things, that is a lousy, lousy leader. That is someone who is not actually practicing servant leadership because they're not serving by leading. So yes, we may do these things at times, and if it needs to be done and no one is doing it, then we should be willing to do the most menial of tasks. But we need to understand what leadership actually is. And so our Lord, though, being God, about to die for sin, this is nothing compared to what he's about to do. And so he takes it upon himself to do what needed to be done. This great act of service that needed to be done. And if we realize here this morning in the text before us that there's more to this than simply washing their feet in that moment. And we see that very clearly here with the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. So let's look at this now together. So verse 6, we're told, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And we always appreciate Peter, don't we? We always appreciate Peter, his willingness to speak, his willingness to get out of the boat, his willingness to say what maybe they were all thinking. "Lord, are you going to really wash my feet?" Notice, he calls him Lord. Peter knows that Jesus is Lord. Remember back in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? "Well, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're this, you're that." "Okay, who do you say that I am?" And remember Peter, again, good old Peter, "Lord, you're the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus acknowledges that that was the Father who revealed that to Peter. And that Peter was a great man of God that God was going to use to help build his church. And of course, the very next thing he did was say something sinful, because that's what we do as people. But the point is, Peter knows who Jesus is. Peter knows that Jesus is Lord. He acknowledges it. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Because Peter knows this is a crazy act of humility. Peter knows that Jesus has just assumed the look and the position and the act of a slave, which Peter believes, and rightfully so, he's right about this, that he's not worthy of Jesus washing his feet. Jesus should not be washing Peter's feet. He's absolutely right about that. So this is, in Peter's mind, just the most amazing act of humility. And it really is an amazing act of humility. Don't discount that. But in Peter's mind, he could probably not even comprehend something as humble, as gracious as what our Lord is doing, washing his feet. Washing the feet of someone who acknowledged himself back in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter knows that he's a sinful man. Peter knows that he needs God's mercy and God's grace. And so how can the Lord be washing my feet? What an unbelievable, unmatched, unparalleled act of humility. Or so he thought. Look at verse 7. "Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You see, Peter and all the others, the other disciples, really everyone who at this time loved Jesus, those who at this time truly believed in him as Lord, however imperfectly they did, they had no idea just how deep the love of God really went. They had no idea just how deep this humility would really go. Remember a few weeks back, we looked at verse 1 of John 13. And it says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And that's true. Jesus loved us unto the end, still loves us unto the end, loved us to the cross. But Peter and the disciples, they really didn't understand that, though Jesus had told them repeatedly that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to die for sin while he was there. Didn't get it. And so in Peter's mind, Jesus washing his feet is the greatest act of humility. Yet he had no clue how deep the humility actually went. He had no clue of what Philippians 2 verse 8 would later say about Jesus, that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he didn't understand how deep this humility went, nor did he understand how deep his own sin went. And again, we already read, Peter understood he was a sinful man. He already said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Back in Luke chapter 5, he understood that he was a sinful man. But he did not understand just how deep his sin actually was. We know that because later this chapter, later this night, down in verse 37, Peter will say, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Lord, I am ready and I am willing and I am strong enough to die for you this night. And Jesus answers and says, well, Peter, far from dying for me this night, you will deny you even know me this night. Three times, in fact, Peter, will you deny that you know me this night? So Peter was a saved man. And we know that from verse 10. Okay, Peter was an Old Testament saint, as were the others besides Judas. They believed in Jesus. They understood some measure of their own sinfulness. They understood some measure of their need for God's grace, their need for forgiveness. They understood some measure of that, but they did not understand the full measure of it. And they understood some measure of the humility of Jesus, but they did not understand the full measure of it. And that has great implications for us as God's people, because we too must understand our own sinfulness in order to come to Christ. And yet, as we go along, as we follow Jesus, as we continue on this Christian life, we begin to understand more and more of how sinful we are. And so, yes, we must understand our need for grace and our need for mercy, or else we will not come to Christ. We cannot come to Christ. And yet as we go, we understand more and more, just as Peter was about to find out, more and more, just how sinful he actually was. And knowing how sinful we actually are makes the work of Jesus that much more amazing as well. All by the incredible grace of God. And so Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand this yet. Okay, what I do, thou knowest not. You don't now, right now, you don't know what this is. But you will know. You will know hereafter. And let me just say, praise God that our salvation is not predicated on us having perfect understanding of all things. Right? Praise God that our salvation is not predicated on us knowing everything there is to know about the Bible and about our Lord and about His grace and all of these things. Thank God for that, because if it was, we'd all be in big trouble. Because all of us lack understanding. All of us need God's grace. And so Jesus acknowledges, Peter, you are saved. You are clean. He's about to tell him, you are clean, Peter, in verse 10. Yeah, you don't understand everything right now. But Peter, you're going to understand this. Okay, you're going to understand this, Peter. And you're going to understand it pretty soon, actually. And when you do understand it, you're going to proclaim this to all the world, as will the other disciples. You're going to proclaim this to all the world. So while our knowledge is not perfect, by the grace of God, it does grow. So he would come to understand this. We too must come to understand more and more. Our knowledge and understanding must be growing, and it can grow because of the Holy Spirit. Again, later this night, Jesus will say, John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, I have many things yet to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, we should be growing in truth as well, growing in our knowledge of God. Peter himself would later write, 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We all want grace and peace. We all need grace and peace. We all need that multiplied unto us. How does that happen? Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He would end that same epistle, 2 Peter 3:18. He would say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so, again, Peter, you don't understand this now. You're going to understand this one day. You're going to understand this soon. You don't yet, but you will. And so thank God for that. That is reminds us a lot of ourselves as well. We don't understand everything, and yet by the grace of God, we will be growing in our understanding, right? By the grace of God, we grow in our understanding, and we thank God for that. In the meantime, we just trust Jesus Christ. In the meantime, let us trust the Lord, even when we don't understand, let us cling to what we do know. And again, by the grace of God, that will happen. And so, Peter, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. You can't wash my feet. Well, Peter, you don't know now. You don't understand now, but you will. You will understand one day, Peter. You'll absolutely understand one day. Well, verse 8, he doesn't understand yet, that's for sure. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And that is actually very emphatic in the original language. It's as if Peter's saying, Lord, there is no way you will ever, ever wash my feet. This will never happen. He says this in the strongest possible way. You will never wash my feet. And that might sound good. And that might sound humble. But in reality, it's a false humility. We've already talked about the fact that Peter is ignorant of what's going on. Jesus just said to him, Peter, you don't understand this yet, but you will. Well, because of his ignorance, it's now leading to really this arrogance. This is an arrogant disposition that Peter now has. His ignorance leads to arrogance. And by the way, our ignorance is never an excuse. We know that. And we need to know that. There are none who can claim ignorance in the sight of Almighty God. God has written his law on every man's heart. God has given every man a conscience. God has revealed himself in creation to every man. God has given his word and sent his son. And there is none who can claim ignorance in the sight of God. And yet when we are ignorant, it leads to arrogance. And so Peter, now ignorant of what is going on, again, he understands a little bit what's going on. He understands that this is an amazing act of humility. Jesus taking the form of a slave and washing our feet. No, Lord, don't do that. He can't fathom something even greater than that, which is what Jesus is now going to get him to start to understand. And so no, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now remember, he just called him Lord back in verse 6. Lord, what are you doing washing my feet? So he acknowledges that he's the Lord, right? He acknowledges that he is the Christ. We already saw that. Peter knows who Jesus is. Jesus says, Peter, you are clean. In verse 10, right? Peter is a Old Testament saint. And yet, as an Old Testament saint, it's kind of odd. He's disagreeing with the Lord, acknowledges him to be Lord, and yet now rejects what he's saying, rejects what he's doing. And again, is there anything more arrogant or less humble than that? Of course, there's not. There's actually nothing more arrogant, more prideful, less humble than rejecting the word of God, than failing to read the word of God, failing to believe the word of God, for a pastor failing to really preach the word of God. There's nothing more arrogant than that. So Peter, far from acting in humility here, this is actually arrogance. This is pride. It's amazing how our pride, and we all know this by experience, don't we? Our pride can so often, the Bible says our pride is deceptive, right? It deceives us. Our pride can so often lead us to false humility. And this idea of, well, I can't really know a lot of stuff and I don't really understand. No, that's a lot of that is just false humility, because God has told us exactly what we can know, exactly what we need to know in His Word. And again, when we don't understand it all perfectly, thank God for His grace, we continue on and He will give us more and more understanding as we seek Him more. But again, there is nothing humble about this. There is nothing humble about this. Again, we need the Word of God. How else will our knowledge grow? And God forbid we reject the precious and perfect Word of God. God forbid we do what Peter's doing right here. Well, Lord, no. Jesus says, I need to do this. You don't understand this, but I'm going to do this. No, you're not, Lord. No, you're not, Lord. That's what Peter is saying. And so now Jesus answers him. And now Jesus needs to, in essence, ratchet it up a notch. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Jesus is now moving beyond the humility of the foot washing. And again, an act of humility, doing a service that needed to be done, right? Not an empty exercise, not a useless ritual, which it is in many cases today when people wash each other's feet. It's a useless ritual, empty exercise. At that time, it was not. It was a very valid thing that needed to be done. And so Jesus now moving beyond the humility of the foot washing to the greater humility of the cross. The humility that Peter really cannot even begin to comprehend yet. Though an Old Testament saint does not understand this. And so Jesus now moves beyond the foot washing to what it symbolizes. And again, yes, it was necessary in the there and now. Physically, it was necessary. But now moves beyond that to what it symbolizes even greater, and that is the cross. And this is a washing that all men desperately need, which is why Jesus says, if I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. Okay, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. None at all. Recall what our Lord said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus when he came to him by night. Remember in John 3 verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you be cleansed. And he'll go on to say, you must be born again, right? You must be cleansed of your sin. You must be washed clean. And if you don't, if you're not, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. This is what Titus 3:5 is referring to. When we read, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, the washing of regeneration, being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, being cleansed by Almighty God from our sin. So now we're getting into the very crux of the gospel now, getting to the very crux of everything when Jesus says, Peter, listen, I need to wash you. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me at all. We're talking about the very gospel itself, which really is on display here. What have we already read going back to last week? Jesus, in verse 3, he knows who he is. He knows the Father has given all things into his hands. He knows he's come from God. He knows he goes to God. He knows the glory he left, John 17, right? He knows he's the creator and sustainer of all things. That's where the gospel starts, Genesis 1:1. We know that. The most important verse in the Bible, the foundation of it all, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Everything starts there. That's where the gospel starts. And so this is who God is. He's the creator. He is almighty. He's the sustainer of all things. So who is God, right? That's who he is. Holy, 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 as we sang about earlier. But then who are we? Well, we are sinful. We are unspeakably vile in the sight of God. We are in deep need of being cleansed in the sight of a holy, holy, holy God. So I talk about the who, What of the gospel? Who is God? He's holy. He's creator. All those things. Who are we? We're sinful. We're vile. We're depraved. What does that mean? It means we're in really big trouble. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. We're in really big trouble. Well, what did God do? He came to wash us. What do we then need to do? Receive the washing. Repent. Repent of our sin and receive the washing. So again, this is the very gospel itself that is now in play here. It's the gospel of the total depravity of man and the sovereign grace of God. As you know, that is the message of the Bible. That is how we would summarize the Bible. It is the true story of the total depravity of man. Right? Man is totally, thoroughly dead in sin, completely depraved, totally depraved. And yet God is so gracious. God is so good. God in his sovereign grace is willing to save totally depraved men. And so Peter, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And notice, again, look what Jesus says. It's he who does the washing. Peter, if I wash thee not, again, if I wash thee not, Jesus does the washing. He has to do the washing. Why? Because of what we just said. We are totally depraved, right? We are totally depraved. We're not smart enough, clever enough, good enough to wash ourselves, to even make the decision to want to wash ourselves. We are so happy to be rolling around in the filth of our sin until Jesus comes along and saves us out of that sin and washes us and cleanses us. And so if I don't do this to you, Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. In other words, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9, right? Salvation is completely, thoroughly of the Lord. In other words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, as Jesus will again say later this night, John 14:6. In other words, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Again, Peter understood that. He understood it now, but he understood a lot more then, praise God. So Peter, this is it. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So we must be humble enough then. Humble enough to receive the washing. Right? Humble enough to receive what our Lord has done. What our Lord did for us. You'll never wash my feet, Lord. Well then, Peter, you have no part with me. Are we humble enough to receive what our Lord has done? Well, to his credit, Peter evidently is. Look at verse 9. Again, you love Peter, appreciate Peter. He's just all in all the time, isn't he? For right or wrong. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If this is actually true, if you need to wash me in order for me to have part with you, then wash all of me, Lord. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my feet, wash everything, because I want to be with you, Lord. Because Peter genuinely loved Jesus. Again, that's why he said, Lord, I'll die for you tonight. Again, he didn't realize just how sinful he still was, how weak he still was, but he knew he loved Jesus. Okay, he knew he loved Jesus, and if this is what it takes, if this is what needs to be done for me to be with you, then Lord, then have at it, wash me, Lord, wash all of me. Is in essence what he is saying. Well, now Jesus has another lesson. Again, this is just so good. This is so good. The word of God is so good. Our Lord is so good. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. So Peter, listen, praise God, Peter. I love you, Peter. I'm glad you're willing to let me wash you now, Peter. You've always been willing. Whether you understood it or not, because you knew you needed me, you knew you were a sinful man, praise God. You confessed I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, praise God. So Peter, listen, if you're washed, okay, if you're clean, you don't need to wash except for your feet, because you're clean everywhere, he says. So we got to talk about this. What's going on here? Again, Jesus is teaching him and us so much here. So Peter, you're washed. Peter, you're clean. Listen, Peter, you do know me. You do trust me. You do love me. However imperfectly, you're a saint, Peter. You're an Old Testament saint. And that's what Peter is. That's what these guys are, minus Judas. They're Old Testament saints. Right? They believe in Jesus. They're trusting in God for their salvation. They understand their need for God. They're Old Testament saints. Well, guess what? Jesus is about to die for all Old Testament and New Testament saints. He's about to die for his people. And so he's about to die to make really Peter's faith in him the culmination of the fruition of it, Jesus dying to make him clean. So Peter, you are clean, Peter. And if you are saved, then you are washed. If you are washed, as he says, ye are clean. Okay, you're clean, Peter. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Speaking of God, that's how forgiven we actually are. That's how saved we actually are. That God has taken our sin and he's removed it an infinite space away from us. We are totally cleansed in Jesus Christ. We are fully and completely forgiven. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, you are clean. Peter, you are saved. Peter, you are my child. Again, how incredible is that? And the joy that must have been in Peter when he heard those things. And in the disciples when they understood these things. So Peter, you are clean. And yet you still sin. Yet we still sin. So what happens then? Well, that's what he means here by you're clean, but you need to wash your feet. It's really a great image and a very self-explanatory one. So after you take a bath, you're clean, right? After you take a bath, you're clean. And they would bathe then too. And so they would be clean. But then what happens as you're walking around in the dust and the dirt and the grime of the streets of Israel? Well, their feet would get really, really dirty. And that's why, again, they needed to wash their feet. And that's why this was always being done. And so Peter, you're clean, okay? You took a bath, you're clean, but your feet are dirty. Your feet are a little bit dirty. And that's what he means here. Like, if you're saved, this is what we need to understand. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, then you're clean. Okay, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You are fully, completely, totally forgiven. And yet you walk around this world and this life, and we'd be the first to acknowledge, we still sin, don't we? We sin a lot. We're always finding new ways to sin, it seems like. We're always finding new ways in which we need the grace of God. And so that's what Jesus means. Listen, you're clean, but you still sin. And that sin is also forgiven already, praise God. But when you sin, you acknowledge it and you confess and we move on. We keep going and we thank God for his grace every single day. So it's really a great picture of what he means or at salvation with the whole bathing and the feet versus the rest of you. And really, this is pictured in a lot of ways in the two ordinances that God gave the church, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism happens once, right? You're saved. Eventually, you're baptized. It happens once. It happens once because Jesus died once for sin. We are saved once. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ forever after we come to him. When we repent of our sin, we rest in his finished work. You don't get rebaptized. You're baptized once. But then the Lord's Supper, which of course we do every week, we are nourished by the Lord's Supper, strengthened by the Lord's Supper, a reminder that though we rest in a finished work, yet we need to continue to be strengthened daily by Jesus Christ. So in essence, you have baptism, you're clean, you rest, and you have the Lord's Supper. We must daily eat of Jesus Christ. We must daily feast on the Word of God. We must daily be growing in the grace of God. And that's really what Jesus means by this washing of the feet. You're clean, Peter. You've been cleansed. But you need to keep going. You need to keep daily seeking me and understanding your need for my grace. So this truly is amazing, amazing stuff to understand. We need to look at 1 John right now. again, same human author of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 1 speaks to this as well. I want to make sure we really understand this. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we read this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So obvious, is it not? If you say you're a Christian and yet you're walking a life of habitual, unrepentant sin, you're lying. You're taking the Lord's name in vain upon yourself. One of the Ten Commandments you're breaking. You're taking his name in vain. You're saying you're a Christian, but you're not. You're walking in darkness. You're walking in sin. You're lying. You're not of the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Praise God for that. So if we acknowledge our need for God, if we walk in the light, then we enjoy fellowship with other saints and fellowship with the Lord God Almighty, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What has Jesus been saying here to Peter? Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. But if I do wash you, guess what? I thoroughly wash. You are cleansed from all sin. You are completely clean if I wash you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All past sin, all present sin, all future sin, totally cleansed, completely forgiven. Moving on, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And aren't there people like that? There are people who do not understand their depravity, their desperate need for God's grace. And the Bible says, God says, look, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. If you think you're so wonderful, if you think you're so good, if you don't think you need Jesus, then you're of Satan, you're not of God. The truth is not in you. And even as Christians, do not we understand this? We all do. If we're truly following Christ, we understand this. Again, we are daily sometimes finding new sin in our lives. We are daily seeing how we fall short in our thoughts, in our desires, in our actions, in our words, in our motives. We see it all. We're daily finding that. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And yet as we walk this life, our feet get dirty. And we see the dirt on our own feet. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so again, we confess our sins to our God. We come to God. We receive salvation. And we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Sometimes, again, as a pastor, people will ask different questions. What happens if you do this and then you die? What happens if you sin and then you die? You don't ask God to forgive you. I'm like, well, what do you think happens? You go right to heaven if you're a child of God. You're forgiven. Like, you are forgiven. Okay, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. It does not matter. Now, sin matters. God hates sin. We don't want to sin. So we see the sin within ourselves. The Spirit of God is continuously showing us where we fall short and opening our eyes to how we fall short. And so we just confess and we move on. We thank God for his grace and his mercy, for his forgiveness, and we move on because we are clean. We know we are clean, but our feet are a little dirty. And so we take care of our feet and we move on, never doubting the grace of God, but resting in his grace. And then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And if his word is not in us, then his spirit is not in us. If his spirit is not in us, then we are not his. And so again, we know we've sinned. We know we needed Christ. We came to Christ. Even after coming to Christ, we understand that we still struggle. We thank God for his mercy and his grace. So we rest in Christ's finished work. And we praise him for the continued grace he gives, which we desperately need each and every day. So we're doing both at once. On the one hand, we're resting in the fact that we are clean. We are clean everywhere, as Jesus says to Peter in verse 10. Peter, listen, you don't need me to wash your hands and your head. You're clean, Peter. You're clean. You've been washed. I'm about to die on the cross. You're washed. You're an Old Testament saint. Now us today as New Testament saints, we're washed, we're clean, that's it, end of story. Our feet get a little bit dirty as we walk this life. And so we confess and we move on. And we acknowledge our sin, we acknowledge God's grace, and we move on in that mercy and in that grace, praise God. So we're clean, but our feet get dirty, we wash our feet. And then look what Jesus says at the end of verse 10 here. He says, and ye are clean. Okay, you are clean, Peter. You 12 are clean, but not all. One of you is not clean. You are clean, but not all. And then verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. And God knows all things. And as we've read through the Gospels, we've gone through the life of Christ together for some years now, we've seen multiple examples of the Bible pointing out to us the fact that Judas will betray Jesus. We already saw it back in verse 2 last couple weeks. We'll, of course, see it as we continue on our study of this incredible night and all the events. Judas is a devil, Jesus acknowledges, the Bible acknowledges. And the Lord knows all things. God knows all things. God knows who is his and who is not. God knows who is clean and who is not. And so God encourages them, you're all clean, but one of you is not. You guys are clean, but not all. Because he knew who should betray him. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we've talked about this so much in recent weeks and months, this truth right here. That God knows who are his and God knows who are not his. And it's one or the other. As we've said, there's no neutrality. There's one or the other. We either love God or we love Satan. We either love God or we hate him. We're either building the kingdom of God or we're seeking to tear it down. There is no neutrality. And if we're not lovers of God, we are haters of God. And we are like Judas, willing and ready at any moment to betray our Lord, to try to kill God. There is no neutrality. That is a myth, as we have been discussing at length here recently. And God knows who are his, and God knows who are not. God knows who loves him. God knows who hates him. God knows who's been washed, and God knows who's too proud to be washed. God knows if we have humbly submitted to this washing, humbly submitted to his lordship, humbly submitted to his word, or if, like Judas, we've not. We've walked around Jesus and experienced the things of Jesus, but never humbled ourselves to be washed by Jesus. Again, there is no neutrality. We're either clean or we're not. We're either totally forgiven or we remain totally depraved. And as we close then here this morning, we always need to ask ourselves, what about us? Are we Peter or are we Judas? Are we Peter, loving the Lord, however imperfectly we understand everything? Once he found out he needed to be cleansed, he was all for being cleansed. And I'm sure encouraged by the fact he was already cleansed, praise God. Is that us? Are we resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ today? Are we resting in a finished salvation today? Are we resting in the grace of God? Have we submitted to Christ's lordship? Have we submitted to Christ's cleansing work? Or are we like Judas, too proud, too arrogant, too sinful to come to Christ, to submit ourselves to him? We're about to share, of course, in the Lord's Supper, as we do each and every week. What a great reminder this morning as to who this supper is for. This supper is for those who have been cleansed. This supper is for those who truly are washed in the Word of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to enjoy our fellowship meal after this too. And again, our fellowship with Jesus and our true fellowship with one another depends on whether or not we have been washed by Jesus Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb. We can go through the motions. You could eat and drink of this to your own damnation, as the Bible says. You could go through the motions and eat a meal with us. But God knows who are His. God knows who's clean. God knows who is not clean. If you're not clean, then it's very simple. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Humbly submit to what He has done. Humbly acknowledge your sin, as 1 John says, as our Lord says. Let Him cleanse you. Because if He does not cleanse you, you have no part with Him. If I wash thee not, our Lord says, thou hast no part with me. By the grace of God, we've been cleansed. We rest in that finished work now. As our feet get dirty, we confess and we move on, praising God for His grace, resting in His incredible mercy and incredible grace. And again, if you need to do that today, then do that. Don't hesitate. Today is a day of salvation. Today, the Lord is willing to clean you. With that said, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your grace this morning. We thank You for Your word to us, O God. We thank You that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You that we are saved by Your amazing grace. As we prepare ourselves now for Your table, we ask that You do the work in us that needs to be done. We ask that none in here would take of this bread or cup unworthily. We pray that all in here would truly love You as Lord, truly submit to You as